learned they were created by sinning against God. We then looked at the historicity of the fall. In other words, it is an actual historical event. And then also last week we looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brings us today to the serpent. The serpent, as we see at the bottom there of page 12. And the serpent, we need to realize, was simply the instrument of Satan. In other words, Satan was the real tempter. It was not the serpent that was the real tempter. It was Satan who was working in and through the serpent. And, you know, this is something that actually we do see in the Bible. Because in other cases, we see Satan working in people. See him working in animals even, in the swine, as you see in the time of Jesus when the swine all ran down a steep place and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. So this is not something that he does here for the, or it's not the first, it's the first time that he does it here, but it's not the only time that we see him do that. So we do see that a number of other times as well. And that Satan was the real tempter is actually evidence. We see that from the nature of the transaction, because what is here attributed to the serpent far transcends the power of any irrational creature, if you want to call snakes or animals an irrational creature. You know, now it does say, of course, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So the serpent may be the most subtle of all the beasts of the field, but it does not have the high intellectual faculties which the tempter here displays. Because Satan, you see, you know, you carry on the conversation there with Eve. That would be something that would be far beyond a plain old ordinary snake. So we cannot accept that in that sense then. So that's why we say, from the nature of what is happening here, it is much beyond what would be just a simple serpent or snake. And in the New Testament also, it is both directly asserted and in various forms assumed that Satan seduced our first parents into sin. If you look at some of these references here, John 8:44, a very important verse actually, where Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So if you see that there, you know, Satan, he is the father of all lies. You know, he was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar. So when he spoke to Eve, he was actually speaking lies. Might also notice Romans, the last chapter, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, you know, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Alright, so that, the first half of the verse. But if you compare that to Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So that's what we see in Genesis 3:15. "Of enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head." So Satan would be bruised. So we see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So that's obviously a very clear reference there see Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. But again, you know, serpents don't beguile people, but Satan can. And then some references in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Notice four names there for the same guy. Alright? Four names given for the devil here. Because he is called dragon, serpent, devil, and Satan. So all four names referring there. So, you know, that old serpent. But who is that old serpent? The devil. Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, that he was cast out, we see in several places in the Bible, that are referred to in Isaiah, but also referred to in the book of Ezekiel, where we talked about Satan being cast out. And then Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So again, the same four names there. And bound him 1,000 years. So the serpent is the devil, or Satan. So that's why we say it was Satan that did all this. It was not simply the serpent. Now, when we come to the serpent, you know, some people have questioned that, how can a snake speak? How can a snake talk? So as to the serpent speaking, some people say that the serpent was the only creature that had the power of speech, except man. You know, so that's one of those unusual type of interpretations that people have given to the Bible. And they say, well, the serpent was more subtle, and he, you know, he said unto the woman, so when they were first created, snakes could talk. But there is no evidence for that in the Bible. There's no proof of that. If you're going to argue that way, you might as well argue that donkeys learned to talk too. Because the donkey spoke to Balaam. Alright, so, you know, so you cannot argue that. So we have to reject that kind of argument there. So there's no proof anywhere in the Bible that snakes were the only animals that had the power of speech. And then, of course, because of the fall, they lost that power. So we cannot talk anymore today. But when they were first created, they could talk. That's what they will sometimes argue. But, you know, there's no indication at all in the Bible, because this is really Satan speaking. And Satan, yes, he can speak. And we see a number of times that he does that, as we see here in the next point. Because there's no more difficulty in the serpent speaking than in the sounding of a voice from heaven at the baptism of our Lord. Because remember, that's what happened. When our Lord was baptized, this is my beloved Son. And at the time of the transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, you know, Peter gets all excited. Oh, this is wonderful, Lord. Let's build here three tabernacles, or three booths, or three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, that's wonderful. And then there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So again, there is a voice from heaven. So, you know, there's no problem with the voice from heaven at the baptism of our Lord, at the time of the transfiguration, or again, here it mentions the speaking of Balaam's ass or donkey. You know, God can do these things. So what's such a problem about that? You know, the words here uttered were produced by the power of Satan, and of such effect produced by angelic beings, both good and evil. We have a number of instances in the Bible, because we see a number of cases where we see angels speaking. You know, you think of Matthew chapter 1. You know, you see an angel talking to Joseph. Luke chapter 1, an angel talking to Mary. You know, so we see these kind of things happening. And then, of course, you have the angel of the Lord speaking also. So That's why we say we have angelic beings, good and evil, instances in the Bible where they talk. So, as to the serpent speaking, not a problem. Because God is greater than the laws of nature. You know, if God has made man with the ability to speak, but he has not given animals that ability, you know, he can certainly allow them to speak if he wants, or Satan in this particular case. So there's no problem there. Then number four, although it was undoubtedly the intention of the tempter to cause Adam to fall, yet he addressed himself to Eve. And sometimes people say, why did he go to Eve rather than to Adam? Now, Adam is the head of the home, you know, so he should have talked to him. But there's some reasons there. So he's mentioned some considerations here. She was not the head of the covenant, and therefore would not have the same sense of responsibility. So God had given the command to Adam. He was the head of the home, you know, so he was the head of the covenant, and, you know, it went from him to her. So she did not have quite the same sense of responsibility that Adam did. And, of course, she had not received the command of God directly, but only indirectly. Because God has spoken to Adam, and then Adam has spoken to Eve. So she received it not directly from God, but she received it from Adam. So as a result, then, not receiving it directly from God, she would be more susceptible to argumentation and doubt. And so, you know, the question has been asked, could this then be the reason why Eve tampered with the Word of God? Because as she carries on that conversation with the serpent, with Satan, we observe that she is not quoting God correctly, all right? Such as she added the phrase, neither shall ye touch it, in Genesis 3:3. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But that is not what God had said. So if you go back to chapter 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right, that's what God had said. But so, she added the phrase, neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. And then, she subtracted the word freely from the original command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Alright? But she didn't use that word. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, is what she said in chapter 3, verse 2. So she left the word freely out. And then she toned down the word of God. God had said, you know, you will surely die. But she didn't say, surely. She said, lest ye die. So it's not as forceful, not as powerful. So that's why we see she tones down the word of God. So three things that she does there. And so the question is, we ask, and is it because she did not receive the word of God, I mean the word directly from God, but indirectly through Adam? So, well, some of these things we don't really know, but this is what the theologians generally come up with. But she would undoubtedly prove to be the most effective agent in reaching the heart of Adam, because it was after she ate, then she gave to Adam, and then he also ate. Well, that brings us to the nature of the temptation. Satan sowed the seeds of doubt by calling the good intention of God in question and suggesting that his command was really an infringement of man's liberty and rights. Alright? You know, as you look at Satan, you know, he said, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, so she began to ask questions. Is this what God said? You know? And the serpent said, oh, you shall not surely die. He quotes God's word more correctly than Eve did. Notice that? because she said, you know, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. He actually used the word that the Lord used, you know, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said, ye shall not surely die. So here again, Satan knows what God said better than what Eve did. Alright, so there. But he is really questioning God. For God does know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, you know, you really have freedom. Didn't God create you that way? He gave you choice, freedom. You know, and here he's trying to limit you. You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, that's so suggesting that God's command was really an infringement of man's liberty and right. And then Satan also added the seeds of unbelief and pride, denying that transgression will result in death, and clearly intimating that the command was prompted by the selfish purpose of keeping man in subjection. So, you know, God knows that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God. And God doesn't want you to be like him, you know, keeping man in subjection. So doubt, unbelief, and pride were the principles then which led to the fatal act of disobedience. Eve doubted God's goodness. She disbelieved his threatening, and she aspired after forbidden knowledge, knowing good and evil. So, though sometimes being argued that the first sin was actually not the actual eating, but was actually the sin of unbelief. But that has sometimes been raised. But the actual sin, of course, is seen in the eating, as we see in Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see that there, and as we compare that with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, there's a reference there to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And of course, we see that as a kind of like a parallel there. You know, the lust of the flesh, if you look here, the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And then the pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. But then we also have observed that these are the same methods and the same points that Satan uses in tempting us. And these were the same points that he used in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the temptation of Christ, you know, the lust of the flesh, the tree was good for food. First temptation, change these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. You know, you've been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. You're now hungry. So if you're really the Son of God, prove it. Change these stones into bread. All right? So the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. That was the second temptation, chronologically, as we see it in Matthew's Gospel. You know, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Can you imagine that? Pleasant to the eyes. You know, you can almost picture that in your mind, isn't it? And you've seen some of these things where people will stand on a building because they want to jump to commit suicide. And people down below, look, you know, they're all standing there looking up and seeing that. And you know, in that case, probably some encouragement, come on, jump. You know, sadly, you see that. But, you know, here, Satan, you know, why don't you jump? You know, he will give an angel's charge over you. You won't smash down. They will just carefully, slowly let you down, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So that was the second temptation, the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. And the third temptation, the pride of life, a tree to be desired to make one wise. If you bow down to me, you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, just think about it. You know, you don't have to wait, you don't have to die on the cross, you know, you can just have them all right now. and so the pride of life. Well, that's what happened. So Satan still uses the same points the gospel of it: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So be aware of that. So then the first sin consisted in man's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Although some have argued, like I said already, that it was really the sin of disobedience. So, you know, this is just technicality. The actual eating was really the first sin. Well, what was the result of them eating? Well, the immediate result of the fall, Adam and Eve became sinners. In the day that thou eatest thereof, well, they ate. So they were sinners. So Adam, remember, and Eve, they had the choice. To sin or not to sin. We don't have that choice because of Adam. So the immediate result then, Adam and Eve became sinners. And as soon as they sinned and had become sinners, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. Alright? Because verse 7. Verse 6, you know, they ate. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Before that, no problem. As soon as they sinned, alright, you forgot to get dressed this morning. You know, they saw that they were naked. And so what do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, it says in King James. Some kind of a covering for their nakedness. Alright? And so this is the first time a fruit is mentioned. Yeah, mentioned it before. So, you know, what kind of fruit was it? We don't know. But the first fruit mentioned in the Bible is fig. And that's right here. You know, they sewed fig leaves together. Why fig leaves? Well, they're big. Alright? So if you've ever seen a fig tree, you know that the fig tree, the leaves are much bigger than a lot of other trees. Well, the next thing they do, immediately they go and hide from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 8. So they went to hide from God. But you cannot hide from God. God knows very well where you are. Alright? So the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God knew where he was, obviously, because God knows all things. But God wanted Adam to know, and he knew that Adam was hiding. So, well, says Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Well, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree whereof I commanded you that thou shouldest not eat? Well, you know, it's not really my fault, it's the woman's fault. The woman whom thou gavest to be with thee, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Remember here again, he's not willing to take the responsibility, but he says it's the woman's fault. But, not just the woman's fault, the woman you gave me. So if you had not given me the woman, this would not have happened. So in a sense, God, it's your fault. Alright? So he's blaming the woman, he's blaming God. The Lord says then to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? She doesn't want to take responsibility either. She said, the serpent beguiled thee, and I did eat. That was all the serpent's fault. Well, it is then that God pronounces curses. Curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, and on the man as well. So the curse upon the serpent in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Alright, so there is the first curse. The serpent is cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. It was to crawl on its belly and eat dust all of its life. And of course we know that the snakes don't have legs. some people have again questioned it. Did serpents or snakes have legs before this? And again, there's no evidence or proof of that any way, shape, or form. But certainly at this point here, God curses the snake, says, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he has something else to say to the serpent that we'll come back to in a little bit. And then we have the curse on the woman, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now note, Adam and Eve at this point don't have any children yet. Alright? But yet he pronounces on the woman pain and sorrow in childbirth, and her husband was to rule over her. And then in verse 17, actually 17, 18, and 19, we see the curse pronounced on Adam. Alright? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, you have listened and done what your wife said, unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. As a result, God says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow, in toil, in hard work. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the curse there, the ground is to be cursed, to bring forth thorns, thistles, and Adam's life is to be one of sorrow, and to make his living, you might say, with perspiration. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. It's going to be hard work. Be sweating a lot. So, all right, those are the three curses then, on the serpent, on the woman, on the man. But in between, we have verse 15, where God promised a redeemer. Now, God was not finished yet speaking to the serpent, but he started in verse 14. And so he finishes that in verse 15. And I will put enmity, strife, conflict, between thee, Satan, and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have the promise, ultimately, of a redeemer. Because, you see the conflict. Serpent, Satan that is, and the woman. And then it says, thy seed and her seed. Alright? The descendants of Satan, his demons that come along with there, but then also talks about her seed, which, by the way, is an indirect indication of the virgin birth of Christ, because in normal human birth, people would be talking about his seed rather than her seed. All right? So her seed, an indirect indication of the virgin birth, and then it, and that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his, the seed of the woman's heel. So we see that in two events. Thou shalt bruise his heel. We see that in the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. We see that in the resurrection. Alright? So that, you know, thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan thought, I have won. You know, Jesus is dead. Well, he was dead at that point. But he rose again the third day. And that was really the death blow to Satan. Because if you compare a head wound and a heel wound, you recognize that the head wound is much more deadly and dangerous than the wound to the heel. So it's very clear there. So, but this is the reference then to the coming of the Messiah. This verse is called as a protevangelium. Alright, so that's a fancy word. Teach you some new words here. Protevangelium, Evangelium, you hear evangel or gospel, prot, prothos, first, so the first gospel. Alright, so combine the two Greek words here to form the word protevangelium, meaning the first gospel. That is, the first reference to the gospel, the first reference to the coming, that eventually the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. Well, there's one or two more things that actually we should notice in the rest of the chapter, because we have seen earlier already that Adam and Eve, once they realize their nakedness, make themselves coverings for their sin by sewing fig leaves together. So that was their own way of covering sin. But now, when you come to verse 21, God provided a covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. Because in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So we see now that God clothed Adam and Eve. And this actually is a type of Christ. A type of Christ. Because what do we see? God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, obviously, to have coats of skins, these animals are no longer alive. So these animals are dead. So what you get now is a picture. Now, we're not told what kind of animal it was, all right? But what we get is a picture that to have a proper covering for sin, the animal needs to die, all right? So that becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for us to have a proper covering for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. And that's why we say this is a type of Christ. You know, I can remember when I was a boy, my grandmother having a shawl for winter time, keeping her neck warm, but it was actually made out of the skin of animals, not skin. The head was still attached to it. And as a boy, it was kind of scary to see these three animals sewn together, you know, and the eyes were still there. You know, for a little kid, that's a scary thing to see, you know. Back in those days, ladies still wore a lot of, you know, coats made from the animal skin, you know, skin of animals. Today, that's a political no-no, you know, it's politically incorrect to do that. But I can remember the ladies doing that in those days. And my grandmother also having something in the winter to keep her neck warm. Like you wrap a shawl around your neck to keep it warm. But we see there, the animal was dead, killed by God, to provide a proper covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. So we see that as a beautiful picture there. And then the last thing we notice here, which as a result of the fall, is that God drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. I can remember reading about children, you know, being told the story of the fall, and afterwards being asked to draw pictures of the fall. And one of the children drew a picture of a car, and there was a driver in the car and two people in the back seat. And, you know, Sunday school teachers say, "What's that?" Well, that's God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. Well, maybe a little bit simplistic, but I don't think he drove them out in a car. But it does say, you know, verse 24, so he drove out the man. All right, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Remember, from whence he was taken, but because the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, verse 7. Alright, so he sent him forth to till the ground, to work on it, and he drove out the man. And then God also placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, in other words, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, because he did not want them to come now and to eat of the tree of life and live forever. No, they had sinned. They needed to die. Of course, they did not die, drop over dead, that is. But as I've mentioned, you know, there's three kinds of death: physical, spiritual, eternal. Same as the three kinds of life: physical, spiritual, and eternal. So they did not drop over dead. Physically, they did not die, but spiritually, they died. And as a result of that, and we'll talk more about that as we talk about sin, which is our next unit, you know, the next section here, we see that because of sin, we're all born with that sinful nature. You know, all blame back to Adam there. But there's no tree of life for us to eat. The only way we can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop here for tonight. It's probably a few minutes early. But rather than starting the next section there on sin, let's wait and start that next week.